Welcome to the Destiny Youth Podcast. Destiny Youth is the youth ministry of Destiny Church based in Glasgow. Thanks for listening.
So we've been starting our series on the names of God. If you weren't here last week, we began with Elohim, Yahweh. This week, we're going to be covering the name Elroy. So I want to start off with this. Matthew 10, 28 through 31. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two little sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, for the Father is sovereign and has complete knowledge. So do not fear. You are more valuable than sparrows. I came to tell you that God sees, he knows, and he cares for you. His name is Elroy, the God who sees you. Let's pray really quick. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time that we have together in your presence where we can learn about the most important, most precious names that there are in the world, your names. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that these are not my words, but these are yours. We give this entire evening to you. We don't just make room for you, we give you the entire room. We ask that you would speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin talking about this name, Elroy, we have to figure out where it came from. So firstly, we need to start with the story of Abram. Just a quick recap of the promise that God made to Abram, or later on as he's known, Abraham. Who knows the story of Abraham? Great. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Meaning, I have no children. This guy who works for me is going to inherit everything. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars. I love God. If you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham, or Abram, gets this promise from the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't have any children to leave my dynasty to. I don't have anyone to give this to. I need a son. And the Lord says, Yes, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. But let's skip ahead to Genesis 16, 1 through 2. Abram has a wife named Sarai. They're both old. They want children. They know that God has made this promise to them to have children. But then something happens. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him any children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Everyone say Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, See here, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Is that what God said? The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. I am asking you to go into the bed of my maid so that she may bear you a child. Perhaps I will obtain children by her. And Abram listened to Sarai and did as she said. So Sarai takes this promise that God made to her into her own hands. She blames it on God and then says, perhaps by her, I will obtain children. How many times do we do the exact same thing in our own life? God gives us a promise. He asks us to wait. And then we go, well, no, God, I can't wait. I need you. I need this girlfriend now. She'll do. I need this boyfriend now. He'll do. And God is like, no, I promised that to you, but now is not the time. Sarai takes into her own hands, but Elroy has perfect timing. The problem with Sarai is she did not trust that God would do what he said he would do. He promised it, but then what does she say? He has prevented me, when that is not the case at all. The question is, are you willing to trust him? So now Genesis 16, 3 through 7. After Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his secondary wife. He went into the bed of Hagar and she conceived. And when she realized that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, regarding Sarai as insignificant because of her infertility. Pause right there for a second. So back then, if you were a woman of stature or position, it was considered shameful for you to be barren, to not have any children. So now that this Egyptian slave girl is pregnant, she's looking at the master of the house with a little bit of smugness, like, you couldn't do this, but I've done it. Maybe that makes me a little bit better than you. So then Sarai says to Abram, may the responsibility for the wrong done to me by the arrogant behavior of Hagar, here's Sarai saying, oh, poor me, be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. And when she realized that she had conceived, I was despised and looked on with disrespect. May the Lord judge who has done right between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, look, your maid is entirely in your hands and subject to your authority. Do as you please with her. So Sarai treated her harshly and humiliated her, and Hagar fled from her. So let's get some perspective on this. Hagar is an 18-year-old slave girl. She was just told, you need to make a child with my 86-year-old husband. She did not have a choice. She was a slave. And back then, if you were a slave and you had a child with whomever it was, that child was now property of whoever owned you. So now she's pregnant. She's 18 years old. And in front of her, Sarai is disrespecting her. Sarai is harassing her, abusing her. And then what does Abram say? I don't care about her. Do whatever you want with her. The crazy thing is, these people knew God. Abraham knew God. He's out there speaking with God, yet he goes and he does this. And sometimes this is, she's 18. This is a good example of sometimes what happens with young people. The people who are supposed to be stewarding you, your leaders, your parents, a coach, they are supposed to be stewarding you. And then a decision that they make affects you, but now you're the troublemaker. Now it's your fault, even though it was their choice, their decision. You are now the problem. Where they should have taking care of her, where they should have just trusted God in the first place, instead of now bringing her into it, forcing her to do something, they're now blaming her. If someone who is above you, someone who is supposed to be stewarding you, has done that to you and you have felt angry, man, yeah, I've been there before. I have felt angry. I do not blame Hagar for running away. This is poor treatment of somebody. Oftentimes, as a leader, leaders are not willing to say that they made a mistake. Parents are sometimes not willing to say, you know what? I was wrong and that affected you in a bad way. I'm sorry. And if that's the case for you, I am sorry. I pray that I never look at myself so highly that I am unwilling to know when I've messed up, unwilling to know when I've made a mistake, and unwilling to tell somebody, I'm sorry for the mistake I made. But now we see Hagar has run away. She's in the desert. She's heading toward Egypt, where she's from. She's heading toward something that's comfortable, something that she can control. Genesis 16, 7 through 10. But the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness on the road to Egypt by the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where did you come from and where are you going? She said, I am running away from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit humbly to her authority. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Does that blessing sound familiar? So when we look at this text, this angel of the Lord, and it's widely believed that this was not just an angel, this was a theophany, a physical manifestation of God. This was the same person who later on in scripture wrestles with Jacob. This was the pre-incarnate Jesus coming to meet her. But I want you to notice something. He says, go back and submit humbly to her authority. That's a tough message to hear, especially after going through abuse, after going through hardship, after being in a situation where you are always the problem, when the choice was never yours to make. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord continued, behold, you are with child and you will bear a son and you shall call him Ishmael, God hears, because the Lord has heard and paid attention to your persecution, your suffering. He, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against every man, continually fighting, and every man's hand against him, and he will dwell in defiance of all his brothers. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are God who sees. For she said, have I not even here in the wilderness remained alive after seeing him who sees me with understanding and compassion? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, well of the living one who sees me. This story should absolutely break you if you pay attention to it. Hagar does not know God. Hagar has not prayed to God. Yet here is Jesus appearing to her. The only one listed as speaking with God is Abraham. But here's Jesus with Hagar appearing to her in an approachable, loving way. God appears physically in other ways, just a little bit afterward in Exodus, whenever the Israelites come out of Egypt, God appears to them physically on the mountain with black smoke and fire and thunder and lightning. And then his voice quakes, shakes the ground, shakes the mountain. That's how he appeared to the Israelites. Because what they needed in that moment was, I am holy. There is no one like me. But we see this massive difference between the way that he appears to Hagar. He's comforting. It's fatherly, the way that he appears. But the thing that's crazy is, like I said, she had never prayed. She had never talked to God. But Jesus says, the Lord heard your persecution and paid attention to your suffering. She didn't ask for him to come to her. She didn't ask for him to come. He just was there. He heard the suffering in her heart. God hears the suffering, the stress, the depression within your heart. You don't have to tell him about it. He knows it's there. That's why I tell you guys all the time, don't feel like you can hide anything from God. He sees it. He hears it. He knows it. He heard her suffering. Elroy cares for you. The next thing that's special is her son is the very first child named by God in the Bible. The first one, Ishmael. Not only that, but he blesses her with the same blessing that he gave to Abraham. And then he said, he will be a wild donkey of a man. That's not an insult. See, where she's from, there were wild donkeys that wandered through the wilderness in herds. They weren't tamed by man. They were nomadic groups of donkeys. So what he's saying is, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to free you, your son, and your family. You will not be slaves any longer. You will be free to go wherever you wish. She gets the blessing. She gets the promise of freedom. Her son is named by God, but then she is the only person in the Hebrew Bible to give God a name that he accepts and then keeps. The only person. An 18-year-old slave girl. Think about that. She gets to give him a name. I think what's crazy though about the situation is he says, go back to Sarai, submit to her humbly. But Hagar does not ask any questions. Like if this were me, and I'm in this scenario where I've been used, abused, all the things, and I'm running away, and then God says, hey, I want you to go back and submit to that person, and I'm gonna bless you. My next questions would be, for how long? 1 year? 2 years? Oh God, not three. Well, if I go back, God, you've gotta make this right. I want an apology from her. I want reparations from her. I want her to pay for it. And then I'll go back. Or even just, God, I'll go back, but I need you to get her out of the way. She didn't put stipulations on what God told her to do. She just obeys. Why? It's crazy because I'm reading this and thinking, does this 18-year-old slave girl who hasn't known God up until this point, does she have more faith than I do? A pastor. Does she trust God more than I do? Just sit with that for a minute. How many of you can be honest, if you went through that situation And then God said, no, go back. How many of you would question things like I would? 100%. But she simply obeys. She goes back. And in verse 15, it says, so Hagar gave birth to Abram's son. And Abram named his son, to whom Hagar gave birth, Ishmael, God hears. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Hagar's story is a story of God showing fatherly love to someone who was not being properly looked after. We don't know much about where she came from. We know she doesn't have a father. She's an 18-year-old who's now a slave. So Jesus appears in a loving, fatherly way, which leads me to the next name of God, which is Abba. Say Abba. Abba in Aramaic means father, but it's deeper than that. When you look at the word Abba and you look at the other words used for father, so in the New Testament, you have pater, which is father in Greek, but it's just the title, dad. But Abba is completely different. We see Jesus even teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father, our Pater. In Greek, he doesn't say Abba. He says our Father, just the title. We see the name Abba only used three times in Scripture. This is really important. This broke me when I looked into this. The first time Jesus uses it in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just before his crucifixion, just before him being arrested and going through all the stuff that he had to go through. He goes to this garden to pray. He takes some of his disciples with him. And in Mark 14, 34, listen to this. Picture this. You need to have a deep understanding of what we're about to read. And he said to them, Jesus said, my soul is deeply grieved and overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. After going a little further, he fell to the ground, distressed by the weight of his spiritual burden, and began to pray that if it were possible, in the Father's will, the hour of suffering and death for the sins of mankind might pass from him. He's asking God. He knows what he's about to go through. He knows the pain and the suffering, not only the physical pain and suffering, the spiritual pain and suffering. Not only that, but the part that would bother me the most, this is God who is about to be mocked, spit upon, denied, rejected by the people he came to save. He knows what's about to happen. But then in 36, he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of judgment away from me, but not what I will, but what you will. He says, if it's possible, remove this from me. But it's not what I want. It's what you want. Abba has two meanings. The first meaning is that intimacy of son, father, daughter, father. But the second is the obedient heart posture. It's literally saying, yes, I will obey you, Father. It's not just the title. It is full obedience because of the relationship and the intimacy. But here's what you notice. Jesus finds himself in a place similar to Hagar. Hagar's in the wilderness. She's gone through a mess of things. She's been abused. She's been rejected. Jesus appears. He comforts her. And then she doesn't argue. She doesn't ask questions. She obeys what he says. And just like her, about to give birth to a people who would be free. Remember his promise. There will be a great nation that comes from you, and they will be free. That was God's promise to her. She is about to give birth to that through her obedience. Jesus was in the same scenario. What he was about to do was going to make great nations, descendants, setting people free and bringing them back into a relationship with Father God. And he says, Abba, I will do what you have asked. Jesus and Hagar both fully trusted Abba. They fully trusted Elroy because they knew he is the God who sees you. He sees what you're going through. He sees and hears your pain. He will appear and speak to you in the exact way you need him to. But then what is your response? Yes. I'm not going to run away from what you have me doing. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue doing what you told me to do. And if you don't know what he's told you to do, number one, go read your Bible. It's in there. Go out, make disciples, teach people to follow Jesus. Continue to do what he has asked you to do. In the times where it looks tough, in the times where you're frustrated, believe me, I've been there so many times. I was a teenager. I was frustrated. And again, going back through the story of Hagar, even looking at Jesus, Jesus was mocked, spit upon. The guy who literally went around saying, hey, love each other. That guy was beaten. We oftentimes forget, just like in the garden, the amount of stress that Jesus was under in a human body. Scripture says he was sweating blood. Medically, that can happen when you are under an insane amount of stress. We forget that Jesus was in these moments of utter darkness, and we forget ultimately when he was hanging there on the cross, he took all of your sins onto himself, went through this great suffering, but then the pain was not the worst part. The worst part was, Father, why have you forsaken me? Think about what that means. Jesus had been walking with the presence of God everywhere he was going ever since he was a boy. The presence of his Father God was right there with him. And now the judgment has to be poured out on him because of the sin. So when he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? The presence was gone. think about that. The worst possible thing. But he did all of it for you. He did all of it so that you could have access to that presence. The second time we see Abba is in Romans 8:15. And this again goes back to Hagar and the promise that God made her. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear of God's judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, the spirits producing sonship, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. Jesus did that for you so that you could be in that relationship with God. But in return, you cry joyfully, Abba, Father. Father, I will do what you say.